And turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We're gonna look at a few verses in chapter 9, but really what my homework for you would be this week. Go back and read Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 and let the Lord speak to your hearts about what we're going to talk about this morning. But we've been talking about this idea of the church. We talked about big church, little church, universal church versus the local church. What makes the local church? What are the requirements what's the checkpoints? You know, what do you check to say this is a local New Testament church? What makes it actually a church? We looked at that. Then we looked at, is church membership, is that biblical? Is that something we should do? Did they do that in the Bible? Should we do that? Is it something we should do? Then we begin to look at the offices within the church, and the positions, the roles within the church. We have the church membership at large. And then we talked about the two offices that are recognized by most churches of deacon and elders. Elders, pastors, pastor, elder. Those leadership positions, the servant positions, the recognized position of deacon. So we've looked at that. And so moving from that then, the next step for us is to look at this, the responsibilities of a church member. Now, I've been trying to get to this for a month. All right, we started this. This is where I was going, but it started with where it started, and I went, well, you know what, before I get to that, we need to talk about this. Then we need to talk about this. So here we are. So the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the responsibilities of a church member. Because sometimes I think we wonder, you know, I joined the church, then what should I do as a church member? What are my responsibilities then as a church member? And that's the topic what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at one topic this morning, one of those responsibilities, and that's going to be for regular church attendance. That's what we're going to talk about. Church attendance, the regular gathering of ourselves together as the body of Christ. So, Father God, I pray that you'll bless now as we look to your word. I pray you'll guide my thoughts and guide my speech. Lord, if there's anything that I've prepared that you would have me not share, I pray you'll bind my tongue. But Lord, if there's things that need to be brought out that I have not in preparation, that you haven't laid on my heart, if you lay them on my heart now, Lord, make it clear to me and just give me freedom, Lord, to share this message. And Lord, I pray that you prepare all of our hearts, mine included, to receive your word this morning humbly and then obediently respond to it. Lord, would you just work and move and bless and do what only you can do in our service now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's my heart. I don't know how you feel on Sunday morning, but I get up on Sunday morning excited about going to church. I get up on Wednesday night. I may not be excited about getting up Wednesday morning. I may not be excited about the day ahead of me until Wednesday night. When we gather together, it is, I think Wednesday night for me is the highlight of the week. It really is just, it's a blessing. So, but here's the thing. When I get to go to the house of the Lord and fellowship with the body of Christ, man, I feel like the psalmist here. I was glad when they said unto me. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we see that in the early church, they gathered together. They regularly gathered together as the believers, as the body of Christ. They gathered together. It wasn't an occasional thing. It wasn't hit or miss. They were getting together steadfastly under the apostles' teaching, for fellowship, for breaking of bread. They had meals together, they had communion together, and in prayer, they prayed together. Now, one of the greatest struggles facing the church today, when we talk about the church in America, we talk about Christianity today, one of the things that would come to mind would be persecution. We're under persecution. Christianity is under attack, and it is. But let me tell you that one of the greatest struggles facing the church today is not persecution from outside, but it's indifference and apathy inside. And what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean, a lot of people have this attitude, well, I don't really know what the Bible says about that, and I don't really care. That's really the attitude, though most would not voice that. That's what is being said by the way we live our lives and the way we live this out. So let me ask you this. How strong do you think my marriage would be? How strong of a marriage would you think I would have if I only went home 6 nights a week? So one, no, everybody's like processed. Everybody's processing that. Are you about to confess something, preacher? What is this? No. The question, though, if I, as a husband, if 6 nights a week I go home, but 1 night a week I don't go home, Jeannie doesn't know where I'm at. She don't know when I'm going to come back. But the next night I show back up, what kind of a marriage do you think I have? It's not super strong, I guarantee you. I'm not sure it's going to last very long. What if you've worked with people, or if you're an employer, what if you have an employee that calls out 1 day every week? You just know it. This week, sometime Monday, phone rings. There it is. Caller ID. Here it is. Here's the call. They're calling in. What if somebody once a week they call out of work? What do you think of that employee?
Be unemployed.
Be unemployed. What if your favorite football team's star quarterback doesn't show up to play in 3 games a year? He just said, you know what? I just didn't feel it today. I just didn't feel it. I wanted to go to the lake. It's Sunday. It's a great day. You know, it was a sunny day. I thought the lake would be a great place to be. So that's where I wanted to go fishing. Or, you know, I had somebody gave me passes to Disney. So I thought 3 days, three games. Your star quarterback doesn't show for 3 games a year. For whatever reason it is. How would you feel about that? You wouldn't be too happy with that, would you? Now, here's the thing. All of those things we go, I hope we all go, yeah, that's a problem. Yeah, that's a problem. Yeah, that would be a problem. But here's the thing. We have a higher standard in almost every area of life than we do for church attendance. Wow. Crickets this morning, Raymond. No, I don't know if there was an amen in that or an oh me. I don't know. Preacher, now you're getting into, now you're messing with us, preacher. All right, listen. Many professing Christians have adopted the attitude that church attendance is optional, treating the local church like a convenience rather than a commitment. Yet Scripture presents the church as the visible body of Christ, purchased by His blood, and it is central to God's plan for believers. Our gathering together is key to what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives, in us and then through us. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were facing, they were facing persecution, they were facing hardships, and many of them were discouraged. They were facing discouragement. Some were growing weary in their faith. Some were tempted to abandon Christianity or even to return to Judaism, and some were isolating themselves from the Christian community. And the writer here reminds them that Christ is better than the old covenant. You don't want to go back to that. You want to stay here. Don't go back. Don't back up. Don't turn away. Don't move away from what God has done in your life. His sacrifice is sufficient, and because of those glorious truths, they must not abandon meeting together. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And he says that attending church gatherings is not a means of earning salvation, it is the rightful and joyful response of having been saved. Why do we go to church? We don't come to church to get saved. It's not what we're doing. We're not here trying to earn our salvation. We're here because we are saved. This is a response to our salvation, to what God has done in our hearts and lives. Now, I got 4 things I want to look at this morning, 4 points I want to make. And so the first is this. Number one is we gather because we can. Do you have the notes? Does everybody have the notes this morning? If you don't have the notes, let me just say this. If you don't have the notes, throw a hand up and we'll have one of our guys bring the notes this morning. I want you to be able to fill this out and reference it later if you need be. So if anybody needs notes, just lift your hand. I think it looks like y'all did a good job, guys. Looks like you did a good job. All right. Number one, we gather because we can. We gather because we can gather. We can come into the presence of God. That's what we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most high place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, unlike the Old Testament high priest who entered the Holy of Holies once each year with the blood of animals, Christ entered heaven itself with his own blood. His own blood, having shed his sinless blood for us and having died on the cross of Calvary, taking our place, Jesus rose from the dead and entered the most high place once for all. He doesn't have to do it every day. He doesn't have to do it every month. He doesn't have to do it once a year in this going into the Holy of Holies. He did it once for all with his own blood into heaven, and he's paid that. And because of his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven, our conscience is cleansed, and we have direct access to God. Hear that again. We have direct access to God. We can come into his presence at any time. The Holy Spirit indwells us if you're born again. He's with us all the time. But we can come boldly. We can come confidently into the very presence of God, into the throne room of God, and commune with God. That's been granted through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Now, this is where we're going to really focus on these five or six verses right here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, that word boldness is also could be translated confidence, having this confidence, having this boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, or he instituted for us, or he reinstituted for us. It's something new that he's done here, a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now see, here's the thing. Church attendance begins with worship. Begins with worship. All right? People who Jesus has rescued from eternal death are thankful, grateful, and worshipful. So let me say it again. So people who Jesus has rescued from eternal death are thankful, grateful, and worshipful. Man, people who say they're born again and they're not grateful, they're not thankful, they're not worshipful, it makes you wonder, have they truly been born again? Have they truly been saved from their sin? Do they understand what Jesus did for them? Because here's the deal, if they don't understand what he did for them, if they don't understand their lostness, how can they say, I'm born again? What are you saved from? How can you say I'm saved if you don't even realize or understand what you're needing to be saved from? Well, I'm not really a sinner. I'm not really a bad person. You know, I'm a good person. Well, if you don't understand your sin and your lostness, you can't be born again. And so, but if you've been saved, that means you've come to that understanding of your lostness, of your hopelessness, of where you're going to spend eternity, separated from God Almighty. You know, the most wicked person on earth has never been separated. On earth, in this life, has never been separated from the presence of God. As he's in this world, he is present. We're breathing his air. We're soaking up his sunshine. This is the life he's given us. But in hell, in eternity without him, there'll be no with him. He'll not be present, and that'll be worse than any burning would be. It's just the fact that we're absent, we're totally out of the presence of God. If we've been born again, we ought to be worshipful. And those that are born again, they enjoy getting together with others to praise and worship their Savior. Now, our relationship with God is both private and public, right? So I have a personal, private relationship with God. But it's not, I hear people say, well, you know, it's very personal. It's very private. My relationship with God is very, you do have that. But it's not only that. And the Bible doesn't even endorse that it's only a private. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, our faith should be a very public proclamation. So it's private, but it's also public, and we need both. Now, the English word worship comes from an old English word which means worthiness. That's what worship, this worship means. It means worthiness. It really, when you look at it, it was made up of two words, worth-ship. And it's the state of being worth, of having worth, of being worthy. And so this worthiness, this honor or giving worth to someone, that's what worship is. We're giving worth to someone. And so when we worship, we declare God's worth. That's what we're doing. When you worship, you're declaring His worth. We show that He is worth our time. Is He worth our time? Amen. He's worth our loyalty. Is He worth our loyalty? Amen. He is worth our attention. Is He worth our attention? He is worth our devotion. He is worth our praise. He is worth our love. He is worthy of all those things. He is worthy of our all. In the Old Testament, the primary Hebrew word for worship is shaha, and it literally means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to humble oneself before another. Now, Psalm 95:6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. That's what the psalmist says. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The exhortation is that we worship, is that we bow down, is that we prostrate ourselves before God. We humble ourselves before another, before our God. And the idea is that worship involves humble submission to God's greatness. Now, in the New Testament, the primary Greek word is proskuneo, proskuneo. And it literally means to bow down before, to kiss toward, to express reverence and adoration. And it's often used of someone bowing before a king. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, the wise men came to Jesus. They fell down and they worshiped Him. The idea, really, this kissing, look, I was reading up on this word, and the idea is even to kiss toward, but it's the idea of almost licking a shoe. It would almost be like licking the shoe. It's so in reverence to that person or that thing that you're kissing towards them. So the word indicates both reverence and adoration. As they came and they fell down, they didn't just bow. They fell down before the Lord Jesus. And they worshiped Him. Reverence and adoration. That's the New Testament word for worship. It's how we ought to come before God. Maybe we don't fall out on the floor physically that way, but in our heart's position, it ought to be that way. Another Greek word is latruo, and it means to serve. It means to render sacred service. And this teaches that worship is not simply an emotion or a song, but a life of service to God. Now, we're going to talk more about that service here in just a moment. But here's the deal. So biblical worship is more than singing. And we understand that here. And Pastor Aaron and the team do a great job of leading us in that aspect of worship. This time of praise and adoration and singing these songs. We're not singing them to be entertained. Though I like when the music's good. Right? I'd rather hear it be good than bad. Right? It's good. It can be enjoyable. But it should be that we're offering that back when, as Pastor Ernst said, as we look and we exhort each other, we're exhorting because of what we're singing, of what we're offering back to God. We're worshiping Him. We're showing His worth. We're acknowledging His worthiness of our praise. And we're thanking Him for what He's done for us. But worship, that's a small part. If worship is that, if that's all it is, man, no wonder our batteries run out during the week. Because 15 minutes is not going to do it. It's not. That's a huge part of our worship, but it's a part of our worship. So biblical worship is more than singing. Biblical worship includes, and we got five things here we're going to look at. First is adoration. When you talk about biblical worship, it starts with adoration, and that's praising God for who He is. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are called to declare God's praises. We are, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. That you may proclaim the praises of Him. Does that sound like something we would do by ourselves at home, even in the prayer closet? We can proclaim that to God. But this sounds like you would proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is a public declaration, not a private one. This is us proclaiming what Christ has done for us. This is us exclaiming that, proclaiming the praises of Him. Both the Old and the New Testaments show God's people worshiping together as a community. We worship together. We come together. Songs of praise and worship are usually part of worship. Songs express some of the emotion that we have with God. Not everyone in the congregation, though, has the same emotion at the same time. Amen? Do we understand that? Not everybody came in here this morning. If you got an emotional scale of 0 to 10, we probably had somebody almost everywhere on there. Some of you came in this morning, you didn't feel like worshiping. Some of you came in, you couldn't wait to worship. You were glad to sing out those songs. Some of the others are like, man, my heart's heavy this morning. I don't know if I can sing out this morning. I don't know if I feel like singing out. But nonetheless, we sing together. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. And so while we're not all at the same place, maybe of where we want to be in there, we sing together, we come together, we encourage each other, we exhort each other as we praise, as we give this praise back to God. A.W. Tozer said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard. If we're tuned in with the Lord, man, if we're all tuned in with the Lord, then we're all tuned the same way. And when we come together and we worship, that's what we're doing. We're trying to tune into that standard. We're trying to tune into God. And as we tune into God, and man, you hit that note, and you not the literal note, but man, you're in tune with God, and you're in tune with God, and you're in tune with God. Look, as we all do that, look, we're in one accord. We're all on the same page. We're all in unison there as we worship the God, as we worship the Lord. And we have to gather together to do that. We can't do that at home. I hear it again and again and again. It's just not the same on live stream. It's not. I have a hard time watching stuff on live stream. I have a hard time watching sermons. I want to be in the room. I want to hear the music played live. I want to sing it together live. I want to hear the preaching live. I want to hear the teaching live. I'm just telling you, it's not that I don't listen to it, but I struggle with it. I have a hard time with listening to those things. I want it live. I want to be in person. Now, I don't want to limit and say that's the only thing that I'm going to listen to. It's got to be live or nothing. No, it's not that. But for me, I want it to hear. I want it here. I know churches that do this, they pipe in the preaching, but they got a band. They got a band at every site because the music is so important. And yet they pipe in a preacher. They pipe in someone to proclaim the Word of God. To me, that seems like that's backwards. Seems backwards if you're going to do one or the other, but I'd rather have it all live. I love the personal touch of our praise team, them using their gifts and talents right here to lead us into the presence of God. Amen? Amen. Number one, biblical worship includes adoration. Number two is submission. Submission, then, is bowing our hearts to His authority. Now, the Bible is the basis for all that we do. You've probably heard this, B-I-B-L-E. It's basic instructions before leaving earth. Right, that's what the Bible is the Lord has given us. Everything we need is in that book. Man, the military's got field manuals. You got all these things of training. We have our field manual. We have our instructions. We have everything we need. If it ain't in there, if it isn't answered in there, we don't need it. We need to get caught up in those things. We've got the Word of God, and we should be submitted to the Word of God. So sermons must be based on that authority, on the authority of the Word of God. I don't come in here and read three verses and then tell you what I feel like sharing with you for an hour. There's places that do that. Read a verse. Let's get the thought for our message this morning. Read a verse and then just launch out in the thus saith me. I don't want that to ever be, because I promise you, nobody wants to hear thus saith me. We want to hear thus saith the Lord. What do the Scriptures teach us? So God's truth affects our lives and our hearts. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, do not merely listen. So don't just listen to the word, but actually be a doer of what it says. Luke 11:28 says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a response to the Word of God. If we love the Lord God, we're going to follow Him. We're going to obey Him. We're going to do what He tells us to do. Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So there's adoration. There's submission to the Word of God. Worship includes service. And that service is obeying Him in daily life. And so, listen, when you talk about service, we often get caught up with this. Is, well, I serve in the nursery, and I serve in here, and I serve there, and I do this. It's about what we do. And a lot of times, man, we get affirmation. We maybe get some confirmation. We get some build up about I'm doing a good job because I'm serving. Look, we want to serve. Serving, being a servant and doing things is important. And we're going to talk a lot about that. But this is more, this word service here is just obeying Him in our daily life. It's more than the idea of just doing something for God. I'm doing something for Him. I'm checking the box because I serve on this team or I'm doing that. I'm busy. I'm serving. The service is, someone said it this way. If I say I serve the Lord God, but I don't obey any of His instructions, do I really serve Him? I serve the king of whatever country, but I'm following other nations. I'm following other things. I'm not listening to what my king says. I'm not submitted to what my king says. I'm not loyal to my king. Am I really a faithful servant of that king? We understand. It's easy for us to relate that. You start talking about reading a novel and they're the king of England. And if they weren't loyal to the king, and you know, they're not a servant. And yet, sometimes we can't see the connection to that when we're serving our king. And we act like serving our king, well, it's okay. God understands. Don't be a liberal. Don't take that liberal mindset that I can live like I want to and I'm still good with God because I'm saved. I can just do whatever I want. I can live how I want. Yeah, I know what God says over there, but He loves me. He understands. He understands my weaknesses. So He's okay. No, He may understand it, but He ain't okay with it. He wants us to be obedient to what He says. He wants us to live our lives how He says. Folks, He's much more concerned with who you are and what you are than He is what you do. Here's the deal. The what you do will be birthed out of the who you are. You know, He's much more concerned with who I am first, where I am with Him. He wants me in close fellowship with Him. He doesn't want me in a distance doing 100 things for Him. I've shared this before. Every year I pray this prayer. I pray this prayer at the start of the year. You know, at the start of the year, you want to focus on the new year. And my prayer is always this. Lord, don't let me get so caught up in the work, Your work, that I forget You. Let me say it this way. Don't let me get so caught up in the work of the Lord that I forget the Lord of the work. So the idea is, man, we've got to be faithful to the Lord. We've got to serve Him in our life. Serve Him. Being faithful to Him. Living our life for Him. All the other will come out of that. Service. Number four, devotion. Loving Him above all else. What kind of devotion do I have for my wife if I love another woman? Oh, but I love my wife. That's nothing over there. This on the side thing, this relationship on the side, that's important. That's not important. It's not important. I love my wife. I'm committed to her. Would you laugh in my face or punch me in the face? I hope you'd punch me in the face. Because that's not devotion. We get that, right? But yet, that's the way we act with God a lot of times. Luke 10:27. So He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your strength, and with your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." All. Doesn't say some. Doesn't say most. Doesn't say 99.8%. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. There ain't nothing left. That covers everything. And listen, as we grow in our knowledge of God, we will grow in our love for God. That's the importance of discipleship. So as we grow, as we love God. See, as I love God, I'm going to love people. And when I love people, then I'm going to go out and serve the world. But it starts with love God. And I may love God, but that's why we're here together. We're going to encourage each other to grow more in that because I want to love God more. And as I love God more, then I'm going to love people more and I'm going to do what God wants me to do in serving the world. I'm going to be faithful to that. But I can't love people the right way if I don't love God. So that's what we're here for, is this devotion. And so we help each other grow in that. That's the exhortation as we worship. That as we worship and look at each other, it's the exhortation. Now, folks, we don't like to do this. Doug, man, where were you? You've been out of church 3 weeks. What's going on? You all right? Everything good? We don't like to do that. We don't like to do that. But if Doug's on his way out of church 3 months from now, he's going to run into somebody and they're going to say, Doug, what happened? He said, well, you know, I quit coming. And nobody bothered to call me. Doug wouldn't probably do that. Doug wouldn't do that. But you laugh, but I've had that. Where people get mad if you ask, where were you, man? We missed you. Well, is this legalistic church? You know, if I miss a Sunday? Well, no, it ain't legalistic. It's just biblical. We should be here together. And if you're not here, then I'm concerned for you. It's not that I'm trying to be legalistic. It's not that I'm like, well, you know what, I need workers in children's ministry, so I need you back in here so you can do what I want you to do. It's not about that. Understand, when someone asks you where you were, it's because they care. I'm getting ahead. Devotion. Sacrifice. Number five, sacrifice. Talk about worship as sacrifice. Offering ourselves to Him. Offering ourselves to Him. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So Paul is teaching that worship involves our entire lives, not just a church service. Okay? It's the way we live our entire life is our worship. It's presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And because of what He has done for us, this presenting our bodies a living sacrifice is the least that we should do. It's reasonable. It's not asking too much of us. So a concise biblical definition of worship would be, worship is the response of a believer's heart, mind, and life to the worthiness of God expressed through adoration, submission, service, and obedience. Look, we don't gather because a denomination requires it. Yeah, the SBC says that your members have to be here X and X. We don't do it because of that. We don't gather because of tradition, though some absolutely do. This cultural Christianity. There are folks who go to church because that's what they've always done. They were brought, listen, I've heard it. They were brought up in church. I've interviewed kids with FCA that wanted to be leaders with FCA. And you talk to them about their salvation and they go, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, you mean you've always been a Christian? Well, I was born here. I was raised up in church. I've always been in church. I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't always been a Christian. You know, Jesus said you must be born again. Just like you were born physically, you have to be born spiritually. And sometimes people, man, they're cultural Christians. They're folks that they don't no more care about the Lord than anything else, but you just what you do in the South. The South's real bad with cultural Christianity. It's just what was expected. Now, we've moved even away from that. The people today just don't care. People just don't care. We gather because Jesus has made it possible. Listen, this is why we gather. We gather because Jesus has made it possible for sinners to come before a holy God. He's made a way for us to come and worship Him. And every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a celebration that the veil has been torn and access has been granted through Jesus Christ. We can come in His presence. So those who understand the price Jesus paid desire to gather with His redeemed people. That's what we want to do. We want to be with others who believe like we do. Others who have been born again. Others who have placed their faith in Jesus. Others whose lives have been changed. Others whose eternity is secure. We want to come together. We want to worship together. Do you love it? I love it. I hope you love it. If you don't love it, question what's going on. Lord, why don't I love this? Why am I not loving the gathering of the saints? Now, I promise you, I like football. So if somebody gave me tickets to a Florida game and I had to sit in the Florida section.
God is good.
You know, I'm just trying to think if I could make myself like that. I would enjoy the game. I might even do a chomp. I might even do a chomp. But my heart probably wouldn't. I mean, I'm not going to be a full-on Gator, right? So I may not enjoy. I certainly wouldn't enjoy that like I'd enjoy being in Sanford Stadium with the Bulldogs, right? It just wouldn't be the same. So what I'm saying, what I'm trying to say, I don't know if I'm saying it very well. What I'm trying to say is there are places we go that we don't fit in, that we're not comfortable and we don't enjoy because our heart's not in that. If your heart's not in gathering together with the saints, you really need to question why your heart's not in that. Because if you think you're a believer, but yet your heart's not engaged with being with the saints, being with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that may be a real indication of a spiritual problem. And you need to question that. Number two, we gather because we need one another. And Pastor Aaron already hit on this, and we're encouraging each other. And that's what we're doing. We gather because we need one another. I need you. I need you. You strengthen me. You encourage me. You lift me up. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So the Holy Spirit gives three commands here. Number one, let us draw near. That's to pursue fellowship with God. That's what that is. Draw near. Pursue your fellowship with God. Number two, let us hold fast. That is to persevere in the faith. Persevere in the faith. And number three, let us consider one another. Look, that's to encourage fellow believers. If we're going to consider one another, this isn't just about me. I don't come just for me. I come for you. You should come for others. This isn't about me. We're in the me age. It's like we're all warming up to sing. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. But that's not what Christianity is about. That's not what our gathering is about. Notice that these are corporate commands. Let us, let us, let us. Christianity was never intended to be lived in isolation. Hebrews 10:24 again says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." The words there, stir up, they mean to stimulate, to provoke, to incite. What are we to do? We're to provoke love and good works in one another. We're to incite love and good works in one another. We're to stimulate that. Love and good works in one another. We're to do that for each other. And so our attendance, our presence, our very presence encourages others. Sometimes your greatest ministry is simply showing up faithfully. Someone is strengthened when they see your faithfulness. Someone is comforted by your encouragement. Someone learns from your example. And the local church is God's discipleship community. And we do that together. I can't do that if I'm not here. Number three, we gather because absence leads to spiritual decline. I don't know if I believe that, preacher. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if that's true. It's not like it's that important we be here. You ever do a fire, right? You ever do a fire? You know, it's all red hot. The coals get all red hot. They're glowing. I love to just watch that. More than the flames, I like to watch the coals and the color in the coals and the way that moves. To me, it's fascinating. And it's so hot in there, man. It's hot together. But if you take some tongs, you get one of those coals out, and you set it over to the side, it won't take very long, and it won't be hot anymore. The heat, it works together to stay hot. You take it out, and it cools off. So apparently, spiritual declines. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another." So apparently, even in the first century, some believers developed the habit of neglecting church attendance. So the word forsaking means abandoning or deserting. And this is more than occasionally missing because of illness or work responsibilities or emergencies. But it describes making absence a habit, making it routine, making it normal. That's the idea of this. Me missing church, it's just normal. Can I tell you, there are some in our church that if they missed a Sunday, tons of people would be saying, "Where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? In fact, I asked where John was yesterday. John, that's a credit to you. I don't know where John was yesterday, but John is always at the men's thing, and I missed John yesterday. He wasn't there. And I was thinking, where's John? So this morning, before John got here, I asked Jay, I said, is John out of town? Or I missed him yet. He said, I don't know. I missed him yet. We had this conversation. And then here John pops in. And so I miss John if John's not here. But there are others that it's not a question. That's a sad thing. I hope if I'm not here, somebody says, I hope I'm missed if I'm not here, at least from the fact that you noticed I wasn't up here, all right? I hope that's the case. So, but this idea of forsaking, it becomes habitual, it becomes routine. Neglecting church attendance often begins gradually, this neglecting of this. You miss one Sunday and that one becomes two, and then two becomes several, and then eventually fellowship is replaced by isolation. And isolation often produces discouragement, temptation, spiritual weakness, and backsliding. This falling away from God, this cooling off spiritually, like the coal that's taken out of the fire. And like the lion on the Serengeti Plains prefers isolated prey, Satan prefers isolated sheep. And when you get out by yourself, you get out of the church, you're not being encouraged, you know what? You are making yourself a huge target for the enemy to attack and to try to bring down. God's design is for believers to grow together, to edify, to build up His body. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Folks, that's why we're here together. We're to build up the body of Christ, and we're to build up each other. And I've talked about this. As new people come into faith and come into the church, the body grows this way. But as we grow and we encourage each other and we grow in depth and we get stronger and deeper in our relationship with Christ, there's depth to our growth. There's width to our growth. The body is strengthened. That's the purpose of us being together. And this is a group project. This isn't a solo project. Scott was talking yesterday about in school. They go into classes in school and they say, hey, you're going to have to do a group project. And Scott's like, nope. Out, checking out of that. Scott, I totally, as you were saying all that, I'm going, I totally get that, because I hated group projects. I hated having to give a speech. This is the kid that hated ever to get up in front of anybody and talk. Hated it. It still ain't the thing I thrive for. I don't thrive on this. When God calls you, you do what He says do. Amen, Scott? And you grow in that. It's a group project. We encourage each other. We help each other grow. Number four, we gather because Christ is coming again. Amen? And so much the more, verse 25, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day refers to Christ's coming and His coming judgment. Instead of gathering less as Christ's return draws near, believers should gather even the more. The closer we come to His return, listen, the darker the world becomes. Would anybody testify the world's darker today than it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago? The world's darker. It's a darker place. The greater the deception. The closer to the Lord's return, the greater the deception. Boy, we see it. The deception that is going on in the hearts and minds of people all over this world is incredible. The stronger the temptations. The temptations are everywhere in every form. Be careful on your social media. Be careful in what you watch. All of this stuff, there's temptations. It's all there. This world system is in place to bring temptation into your life. The harsher the tribulations, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And around the world, the tribulation for Christians all over the world is even unto death. We haven't seen much of that here. But it's coming. I've been saying for 15 years as I've been teaching and stuff that it's coming. And I see so much more now than 15 years ago. But it's coming, and I believe there's going to be a day where to be a Christian is going to be at a risk of your life. I believe that's coming. And you know what? I think it'll be good for the church. It'll weed out those that are real and those that are put on, those that are fakes, those that aren't committed. But it'll strengthen those who are serious about their faith. It will grow our faith. So it's the harsher the tribulation. And with that, the more desperately believers need one another. So as the day approaches, we need each other. Church, faithful church attendance is preparation for eternity. Every Lord's Day reminds us that our Lord is coming back. Now I want to just read some quotes of some famous preachers and what they had to say about church. Martin Luther said, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." Richard Baxter said, "The church is the ordinary place where God bestows His grace and blessing upon His people." What he means by that, it's not just the ordinary place. It means this is what ordinarily happens. It is the church is the ordinary place where God bestows His grace and blessing upon His people. Charles Spurgeon said, "We should attend the worship of God not merely as a duty, but as a privilege and delight." Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "The physical presence of our Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer." Alistair Begg said, "The church gathering is central to God's purpose in the world." And Adrian Rogers said this. He says, "A faith that won't take you to church is a faith that probably won't get you to heaven." That's strong. It has been said, you can be a Christian by yourself, but you cannot be an obedient Christian by yourself. It's important, folks, that we attend together. It's biblical. It's biblical. It's not optional. Our gathering together is something that should be top priority. I look at our calendars. You know, what happens? Most of you keep a calendar. A lot of you keep your calendar right here, right? You got it with you all the time. You got it on here. And you put something on there. And you put reminders. Somebody text me right as I pick that up. Interesting. But you put it on there, and then you put a reminder, right? And if it's really important, you put a reminder for 30 minutes ahead of time, and you put another one for the day ahead of time to remind you tomorrow this is coming, and then 30 minutes ahead, oh, I got to leave to go, I got a lunch appointment, or whatever it is, we put it on there. You know what? I'll be number one on that list. Shouldn't even have to be put on the list. Church. Church. My kids never asked. Wish Jesse was in here. My kids never asked on Saturday night, "What are we doing tomorrow?" Because they knew we were going to church on Sunday. I bet you don't ask what you're doing tomorrow either. On Saturday, I bet you know tomorrow's church and you go, "I can't wait to go to church." You are excited. He was excited this morning about sitting in big church. Sitting in big church. You enjoying big church? Making some notes? You making some notes down there? You taking notes? All right, I want you to tell me what you got out of the service at the end of this. You tell me what you got today, okay?
He's just smiling.
So, in conclusion, Pastor Aaron, if you want to come. Because Jesus finished the work of redemption, believers can approach God with confidence. Believers should hold firmly to their faith. Believers should encourage one another. Believers should faithfully gather with the church, and believers should persevere and not turn back. So I want to encourage you to ask yourself these questions this week. Is gathering with God's people a priority for me, or is it merely an option? Am I encouraging others by my faithful attendance? Am I making corporate worship the highlight of my week? Am I preparing my heart before coming to church? I'm going to pause right there. What do you do on Saturday night? Do you stay up till 3 in the morning and then come into church going, "Man, I'm tired today"? Well, why are you tired? "Well, you know, I was up till 3. Well, it's different if you got insomnia. But if you choose to stay up till 3 o'clock and then you come in here and you can't fully engage in worship, you know, we should give our best to the Lord, amen? So I try to get in the bed early. Well, you got to work, right? I got to work. I told Dennis, I said, we got to work on you a new job. He has to work a lot Sundays. He's here early and he's got to go work on Sunday. I said, you got to get a new job. And as I walked away, I went, wait a minute, I work on Sunday. How do you prepare your heart? Do you spend some time in prayer on Saturday night? Do you spend some time, Lord, help me, as we worship this morning, Lord, help me to go just humble myself. You know, sometimes we come in and we want to nitpick what the preacher had to say instead of receiving what God had to say. Well, hey, you said so and so. I don't know if I like that or agree with that. Okay, I'm going to say a lot of things you may not like or agree with. But is it doctrinally true? If it's not, then I'll correct it. But how about listening to what God is trying to say to us? So prepare your heart. Do you prepare your heart? Do you prepare your heart for coming to church? Am I serving the body rather than simply consuming what the church offers? Church attendance is not about checking a box. It is about loving Christ, loving His people, and preparing for eternity. This week, make a fresh commitment to be faithful to the gathering of God's people. My encouragement to you would be, truly seek the Lord on this and go, you know, Lord, I think the scriptures are very clear that us gathering together is His plan. Yep. It's important. It's not optional. And so I'm not saying this to beat anybody up. I'm saying it to encourage you to be in church. I've heard people say, well, I didn't know what was going on. Well, you haven't been here in 3 weeks. How could you know what was going on? You're part of this family. Be a part of the family, not apart from the family. Be here. Be here. Come prepared to worship, eager to encourage, ready to serve, and longing for the return of Jesus Christ. Father God, this morning I pray that as we have this time of response, this invitation time, Lord, I pray if there's even one person in here this morning that does not know You as Savior, right now they go, I don't know what He's talking about. I don't, He says born again. He says saved. I don't know what that means. I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I'm born again. But I feel God speaking to my heart that I need that. I need what you're offering, Lord. I pray if that's you this morning, that you might step out and come down here and say, preacher, would you talk to me? I need to understand what this means about becoming a Christian. I want to be a Christian. If that's you this morning, I pray that you'll step out. Don't worry about anybody else. They'll be praying for you and rejoicing with you in your decision. Lord, I pray you'll speak to every heart. Lord, if we've grown lax in our attitude toward church attendance, or we don't understand or see the value in it, I pray you'll convict us of that. I pray that today would not be a day where people feel beat up. Lord, I pray they'll feel encouraged. Because, Lord, we want to do this together. I want my brothers and sisters here with me. I want us to worship You together. The more, the better. As we worship You, Lord, as we're faithful to this, as we grow together in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, would You just speak to hearts? Lord, I've done my part. I faithfully presented what You've put on my heart. And I pray, Lord, now You'll do what only You can do in speaking to and